So the scripture lesson is taken from Psalm 104, and like the psalm that we sang, Beethoven's great hymn to joy, this psalm tries to encompass the entire universe. So naturally, to get to the whole universe, it takes a little while. But this is reading, the translation is from the Message Bible by Eugene H. Peterson. It's Psalm 104. O my soul, bless God. God, my God, how great you are, beautifully, gloriously robed, dressed up in sunshine, and all heaven stretched out for your tent. You built your palace on the ocean deeps, made a chariot out of clouds, and took off on wind wings. You commandeered winds as messengers, appointed fire and flame as ambassadors. You set earth on a firm foundation so that nothing can shake it, ever. You blanketed earth with ocean, covered the mountains with deep waters. Then you roared and the water ran away. Your thunder crash put it to flight. Mountains pushed up, valleys spread out in the places you assigned them. You set boundaries between earth and sea. Never again will earth be flooded. You started the springs and rivers, sent them flowing among the hills. All the wild animals now drink their fill. Even wild donkeys quench their thirst. Along the riverbanks, the birds build nests. Ravens make their voices heard. You water the mountains from your heavenly cisterns. Earth is supplied with plenty of water. You make grass grow for the livestock, hay for the animals that plow the ground. Oh yes, God brings grain from the land, wine to make people happy, their faces glowing with health, a people well fed and hearty. God's trees are well watered, the Lebanon cedars God planted. Birds build their nests in those trees. Look, the stork at home in the treetop. Mountain goats climb about the cliffs. Badgers burrow among the rocks. The moon keeps track of the seasons. The sun is in charge of each day. When it is dark and night takes over, all the forest creatures come out. The young lions roar for their prey, clamoring to God for their supper. When the sun comes up, they vanish, lazily stretching out in their dens. Meanwhile, men and women go out to work, busy at their jobs until evening. What a wildly wonderful world, God. You made it all with wisdom at your side. Made earth overflow with your wonderful creations. Oh, look, the deep, wide sea, brimming with fish past counting. Sardines and sharks and salmon. Ships plow those waters, and Leviathan, your pet dragon, romps in them. All the creatures look expectantly to you to give them their meals on time. You come and they gather around. You open your hand and they eat from it. If you turned your back, they'd die in a minute. Take back your spirit and they would die, revert to original mud. Send out your spirit and they spring to life. The whole countryside in bloom and blossom. The glory of God. Let it last forever. Let God enjoy God's creation. So ends the lesson. This is the living word of God.
Without a microphone behind the pulpit, I have to be here, which I enjoy, as many of you know, not being confined by those walls there. But what a splendid and beautiful psalm it is. We stop like 5 verses from the end, but marvelous. And I cannot just not mention, because we are today celebrating the Evolution Sunday, I cannot mention or stop mentioning that this psalm is in fact a creation story. Have you noticed? It is a creation story. It tells about the world, how it came into being, and how it is sustained by divine love and care. It is a different creation story. Then we know that creation in 6 days, that is known and constantly being repeated and repeated over against evolution theory. Completely mistaken. This is a creation story, one of many in the Bible. One of many in the Bible. Because another one, I will just give you a diversity, that beautiful, splendid diversity of creation stories in the Bible. One really wild is in Proverbs 8. And you know, in a monotheistic Jewish religion, in that hymn, in Proverbs 8, it is hinted, not spelled out directly, but still hinted, that God conceived the world with personified Lady Wisdom, and she gave birth to this world. Can you imagine? It is there. Go home and check it, Proverbs 8. Or Jeremiah 18, that famous parable of a potter fashioning a jar that hearkens to an Egyptian myth of creation. They were borrowing it from Egypt, ancient Egypt, where god Khumun would be depicted exactly like a potter fashioning human beings and creating world and populating it. That's another one. We don't need to stay only in the Old Testament. For instance, in the New Testament, do you know there are also creation stories? Just that famous hymn in the Gospel of John, opening it. The Word, which was at the beginning of the world, and the light, which is shining in the darkness. That is also a creation hymn. But there are also other forms, not only hymns. For instance, in Acts of Apostles, when Paul is reported to be in Athens and preaching, he is preaching and going over the creation of the world and how God divided the world and gave it to different people and establish different seasons and times. That is again a creation story. I can go into Colossians, where there is a marvelous, magnificent Hellenistic hymn about creating visible and invisible world, about principalities and powers and thrones, right in chapter 1. And finally, the last book of Christian Bible, Revelation, has that eschatological, apocalyptic vision of New Jerusalem being created for the peaceful future of the world. Without temple. It does not need temple. It does not need sun. It has enough light and presence of God by itself. Isn't it marvelous? This is just a sample of those many different creation stories. And all are beautiful. It is a marvelous, splendid poetry. If you read it, even in this Psalm 104, it is just marvelous images coming forward about that monster. Everyone was frightened, being a pet monster, just giving the kidding in the sea. That would be the translation. It is beautiful language in Hebrew. Translations are full of marvelous images also. It is a beautiful poetry, hinting something which is beyond this world. Often you can hear that science is to tell us how world came into being, and religion is to tell us why. It is simplification, and I would like to take you further than that, because it is trying to put us by that marvelous poetry at awe, inspire us and transform us, not necessarily through the words, but through the art, through the beauty of it. When I'm thinking about those fundamentalists, when I think about those who are insisting on creation exactly how it is described in the first chapter of Genesis, I feel really sorry for them. I was thinking, what would be the similitude to use? And I came about one. It is like an American tourist going to a Michelin 3-star restaurant in France and ordering a cheeseburger with pommes frites and Coke. Or it is like having a ticket for Beethoven's 9th Symphony, or for me it would be Mozart's Horn Concerto here, Lincoln Center, and spending whole time riding those escalators there instead of going to the concert hall or elevators or counting the steps on their staircases. It's missing the point. It's not recognizing that we are not talking about science, that we are not talking about the biology, that we are talking about art, that we are talking about heart, that we are talking about emotions, that we are talking about love. Sadly, it reminds me my experience with people with autism. And don't take me wrong, I worked with them in my churches, I had them, I loved them. But autistic people are interestingly impaired. Their impairment is that they cannot, or they have difficulties guessing and understanding emotions. They have difficulties understanding the subtle ways of our communication. And also that we occasionally cheat and we lie and these other things. They are lost in it. They are completely lost. Very often they misunderstand loud voice for anger, soft voice for sadness. They are simply kind of blind to that all part of our non-verbal emotional communication. This is my feeling when I hear fundamentalists or creationists. They are not getting it. They are putting it aside. Creation stories are full of beauty, emotions. They can be irrational, but they aim to influence us through non-verbal, motivational way. One can think of Immanuel Kant about his beauty and sublime, Or Rudolf Otto, he was a German theologian and anthropologist who talked about mysterium tremendum et fascinans when he talked about religion. It is something which is mysterious, and it is attracting us and repelling us at the same time. We are frightened by it, and at the same time we have to go and see and enjoy it. It is that kind of push forward and back motion. It is difficult to describe, but you know it. For different people it comes in different times with different triggers. Some enjoy marvelous sunsets, others have this kind of feeling with waterfalls, some have, like I love, and volcanism and lava and fire and these kind of things. But we have those moments when we are attracted and repelled at awe at the creation of the universe. It has this deep meaning, and it has also a transformative power. I hinted that in my Friday message when I wrote about my experience of visiting an active lava flow. And I was at that moment touched by this attraction and at the same time fear. And then going from there, I was woken into reality by being charged for trespassing. In the middle of those lava fields where you cannot see a thing for miles and miles, and if there were any personal private claims for the land, they are buried under the 5 feet and more of lava. Trespassing? Trespassing when you were touched by this divine reality, met with a power which is larger than our individual lives? What is it for? Suddenly I understood those Indians who insisted that the land does not belong to any one single person. It cannot. Or Hawaiians who never got originally that concept of personal ownership, definitely not of the land. It is in our Hebrew Bible tradition also that the land belongs to the Lord. It does not belong to me or to you, not even a small pitch of it. In the end, we are stewards. We are gardeners. We are not owners. Radical, different view of the world. But I think very close to where any creation stories want to carry us over and to show us different potentials and different ways of living our lives on this planet Earth. In that way, I would like to posit for you another part from this psalm or other creation stories, but especially this one from 104 psalm. God is not a stopgap of science. Just listen to that psalm. It enumerates creatures and how they are sustained by God. Step aside from our preconceptions of God as which we got from theism of, say, Greek world, an extra being very powerful in the air somewhere beyond our understanding. Think of God as it is depicted in this psalm, sustainer of life. And interestingly, theologians are saying, if you think of God, try to think of an underlying power of life or of evolution that is a driving force behind the whole life. That is God. And when you read this psalm, trying to stay away from those preconceptions I mentioned of theistic religion, you will definitely hear it in this psalm and many other creation stories. God is a power of life, love, and evolution behind everything in which we live. Even geology, and that is why I think that Darwin got that idea when he was in Galapagos Islands, where there is a lot of volcanism going on. Even geology will tell you that nothing is stable and firm and forever. Because land can grow, land can get eroded. Do you know that New Hampshire famous face of the rock? Have you heard about it? They have it on their car plates and so on. In Franconia Notch, there is a cliff, and when you look at it from the right angle, it will be like an old man's face. Famous, they have it on their signs, on their symbols, everywhere in New Hampshire. The funny thing is, it's not there any longer. It eroded. They tried to keep it there for 50 years by pouring concrete around it. And you see, even geology is changing and evolving. Everything is changing and evolving. And good news for us as Christians is, even God. God is living and loving entity and power in this world. And if it is so, living and loving, then it is also evolving. God is loving, living, evolving with us and for us, sustaining the life like we heard in that marvelous, beautiful psalm. So this is my sermon for Evolution Sunday, reminding us again that God is loving us, and if so, God is evolving with us. Amen.